Number one.
Is that really the longest?
He did one answer. Well, he was afraid to answer the question.
All right, so we preface these questions with what you find under letter B. What's the big picture? The truth of the gospel can be lost. Therefore, God's people must contend for that truth and battle false doctrine. This is the overriding message of the books under study in this final lesson. So each of those deals with a different challenge and equips us with hopefully the same answer. Okay, we had George, Ann, and Steve. Question number one, identify each of the qualifications for the pastoral ministry mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. What concern of Paul is reflected in these qualifications? I'll do my best to amplify. Since we have microphonophobia, I'll do my best to amplify.
Okay. He wanted them to be an overseer of the people, above reproach. One wife was one of them. I got to kick out of it. Self-control, respectable. Got on a whole list. They were to be special people, really, if you want to get down to it. They were to be the example for the congregation. I love the one thing. If you remember the movie Ben-Hur, when the sheik was there, he said, "One God I can understand, but one wife, no."
Oh. Maybe I have to go back and... I don't know that I've ever seen the whole thing.
Oh, that goes back a little bit.
I slept through the whole thing a couple times.
Yes.
All right, what about this idea of, he said, overseers was one of the first he mentions. This can be opened up to anybody. This is a bonus question. What's the difference between an overseer and a doer? Okay. So how can you apply it? What is a pastor supposed to be doing then? Overseeing by doing what?
Learning the scriptures and teaching to people to help them and direct them.
All right. First thing you need to do is study the scriptures so that you can help and direct. Okay.
One of the things I picked up, you know, that said, which fits this, is hold to sound doctrine.
All right.
It's a bit, you know, it's like writing.
Mm-hmm.
Along with the word.
And I added, and be able to refute those who contradict God's word. And we talked about that last week. You can't refute or contradict if you don't know what it says.
Okay.
So the first part.
All right. So one of the greatest jobs of oversight is going to make sure that you know the scriptures and you help people stay faithful to the scriptures and refute if something comes up. Do you remember there was a situation in the very early church where the pastors, the overseers, were having to do more doing? Not that it was beneath them, not that it was a lesser service to the Lord, but do you remember what was going on so that the overseers couldn't spend as much time doing that? What was that situation? Yeah, serving meals, which is a noble thing to serve God's people by serving meals. However, their first and foremost calling was to oversee and teach the Word of God. And if you spend more time doing instead of overseeing, making sure that that's happening, and equipping people to do that and training people to do that, then something is going to have to give. And right away they realized, you know what, if we do these things, we're not going to be able to give our time to overseeing and training and teaching and studying ourselves. So it's just a good reminder for us too to make sure that there's a balance, to make sure that our overseers are overseeing and leading and preaching and teaching and training and equipping instead of doing. Something for us to think about. There were other spiritual qualifications. I don't know that he says be perfect. Does he say to be perfect in this little list? No, why not?
You can't be.
Yeah. They also talk about their children.
Oh, in what way?
Well, that the children shouldn't be wild and disobedient, that they, in other words, they
no PKs. Don't have any no PKs. Yeah, that rules a whole lot of us.
That's a hard one. But that, you did say that.
I am one. I can say it.
You know about that.
Somebody told me something that's completely not true. It was a friend, it was one of my friend's dad. I went to high school with him, and I painted for him while I was going to the seminary, and he was talking once, and he said, you know when I knew you were going to make a really great pastor? Was when I learned you were a really rotten kid. And that is not true. That is not true at all. But PKs, we have a reputation, don't we? Don't ever let your daughters date a PK.
And the sad thing is that people put the children at a higher standard than their own children, necessarily. You know, the pastor's children shouldn't be in trouble. Come on, the kids.
Is there anything wrong with that? Maybe holding pastors' kids to a higher standard? Is there anything wrong with that?
Yes.
Yeah. They're still children.
Why, yes?
Because we're imperfect people.
All right.
He didn't say a perfect standard. He said a higher standard. The same struggles.
Yeah, they're not going to be perfect. They're going to struggle with the same things. Yes?
Paul would say yes, because if you can't keep telling your own family, then you should not be a leader.
And isn't that really the point?
Yeah.
Rather than, don't go nitpicking the pastor's kids. Because I think, Pastor, we're easy targets, or at least I was in grade school. You know, you go yell at the pastor's kid because you know he's probably going to take it and stop doing what he's doing. You know, at least that was my experience anyway. You know, that was the burden I bore going to grade school. But no, if you desire the ministry, you need to be able to manage your family well. And so a lot of it isn't on the kids, a lot of it is on the pastor and his spouse, if there is one, to manage your family well. Which means when your kids goof up, and they will, we did, right? Yes, and we did, pastor's kids, we do, then you rebuke them and you discipline them. But that's really the heart of the issue. And if you don't want to do that, then Paul says you're not qualified for the ministry. It's not an either or. There are scriptural principles that we need to honor.
Yeah.
And Paul,
the same way that is a disciple of a witness. And so the royal priesthood of believers, that means that we're all in that position of being little Christs. We are Christs. We are all Christians, little Christs. And so that's what we train our children to do, whether we're leaders of the church, as you know, people that serve leaders as pastors or people.
Yeah.
Everybody that is a member of the body of Christ is a leader.
So you look at this list, and you know we don't want to rank sins, but unfortunately there are times that you may disqualify yourself from a particular office, you know, or especially in the ministry. And yes, you can model repentance, and your people can model forgiveness and love you, but for the good of the ministry, you are not going to continue. Other times, it's a great opportunity to model forgiveness and repentance and to say we can move on because the ministry has not been... Oh, you get the idea. You can't get around this list by saying, oh, pastor, you're not perfect, don't worry about it. Which isn't what we're saying here. But at the same time, we can't expect, well, this guy, we're done with him because he did this. We're done with him because he did this. So these are scriptural principles for us to follow. As are training up our own kids, as are holding our own selves responsible. Just because I'm not a public overseer doesn't mean I can go do whatever I want now. scriptural principles get in the way of every sin.
Yes.
All right, good job. I am content. Oh yeah, I'm just going to summarize what you said. Titus 1, Paul, verse 9, Paul said he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So yes, we touched on that. So that is what you want your pastors and overseers to be doing, studying the Word and serving you with the Word of God. Does not mean that other things are beneath. I enjoy doing yard work. I do. I enjoy painting, but I don't necessarily have the time to do those, and you have not necessarily called me to do those. You've called us to serve. Same thing. There's lots of examples. Learning techno stuff, right? We have highly qualified people to learn techno stuff, to serve you and to serve us to get our job done. And there's some times where I've just decided I'm not going to learn how to do that because somebody else does and it works very well. So I think there's another really good example. And I'm sure teachers, you have examples too where, yes, you could be doing these things, but it's really great if you have someone to come and help you.
Interesting that the similarity in wording to Titus and to Timothy. It was not, word for word, but it was very close. So, Paul had the system down, and he wasn't changing it.
One of my very first official preordained ministry tasks was to get on a lawnmower and mow lawn for about 3 hours. And it was awesome. It was fun.
Were you here when Pete Arning was here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Pete used to ride the lawnmower on the lawn out here on one Saturday. And one Saturday, he's got someone else riding. I said, why? Pete never gives up. Next thing you see is a big tractor with a front loader coming. It's good to be the king. He had the big tractor this time.
Someone else got the little one?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good job. Thank you for your work on number one. Number two. Oh, I see one number two person. Are you the only number two person here? All right. They're coming out of the woodwork. Jesus told his disciple Peter, strengthen your brother.
You were to take a look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, and a couple other verses. What challenges were Peter's brothers facing, and what encouragement did the disciple offer?
Physical persecution was okay. Okay. Anything more? How did he encourage them in the midst of physical persecution? Well, I think you hit on the big one. The big was you can expect opposition to what you were preaching, and also it became physical. There was physical persecution. And what if you see an injustice, and it's legitimate, and you want to get revenge, and you think we should go smack these people back for what they're doing to the church? What does God have to say about that? All right. Okay. Yeah. People wouldn't persecute you and hate you if you didn't bear the name of Christ. And so rejoice that you do, and rejoice that people are persecuting you, because that means that God has worked faith in your heart, and that you are faithful, and that you are one of His. Whose job is it to get revenge?
God.
That's God's job. Whose job is it to see that justice is carried out? God is going to do that. That doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, but you don't need to go smack people back for what they've done. Then you end up with all the goofiness that's going on over in the Middle East, and you get things like the Crusades and all kinds of stuff, which really aren't part of the church.
So I think Peter did a pretty good job of being an overseer. He equipped them with the Word of God to deal with their present struggles. Good job. Thank you. Agree or disagree, Jude's message is as timely today as it was 2,000 years ago. I had walkers, McPeaks, and the pastor's wife. Mr. Walker gives you the floor.
I have to agree.
Okay.
Sin and ungodly people will always exist back then and today. And we are to be merciful to doubters.
So there's always going to be sin, there are always going to be ungodly people, and we are to be merciful? Did you say? Yeah, we are to be merciful even to people who don't deserve it. Isn't that what mercy is? You see someone's situation and you feel sorry for them. You reach out to them. Even if they were completely mean, rude, malicious to you. I forget who I told. Shane Magma. If you were in my Bible information class, you probably remember him. But he was the dirtiest, meanest kid that ever lived. And one day we were down fishing down by the river, and he walked by me and bumped into me.
You know, I was fishing, and he bumped into me, and he called me a bad name, and he hit me in the arm. And I can remember thinking, I hope God sends you to hell someday. Because you are. And he was a horrible kid, a rotten kid. But God would say, that is all the more reason to pray for God's mercy. And I had no idea if he was a believer or not, but you see how easy it is to fall into that, you know, I really hope that God gets you someday for what you've done.
Yes.
And do we really want to send people to hell? I mean, is that really what, and when you think about it, do we really want these bad people that are doing things like that? Is that really what we want for them? No, we want them to come to Jesus and how can they learn who Jesus is if we're not showing Jesus to them?
We, the psalmists pray for the death of the wicked. Insofar as they oppose God and they oppose the spread of the gospel. However, if God wants all people to be saved and sent his son for all people, then I think we can take a cue from that too. Yes,
Mr. Brock.
I like how you said that revenge doesn't last for very long. Or the way that it makes you feel. Yeah. Yes. I think so. I'm going to change these batteries in a little bit. But if you find yourself in that situation where you got some revenge, it's a good chance, like you said, to witness your faith and go say that you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Okay, good. I'll tell you once I get new batteries. Yes?
Revenge isn't always as sweet as it sometimes sounds in your mind. You get the revenge and sometimes you wish you hadn't done that.
Well, isn't that how Satan works?
Yes.
It would be a really good idea if you would go get some revenge. And he is not going to be there for you when you feel terribly for having done it. Right? Good. Thank you, group number 3. How about everybody chew on number 4 for a little bit? I'll swap out some batteries, and then we'll get back to it. So take a look at number 4. It looks like that table in general had number 4, so we'll give you a first shot at it.
Okay.
did they give you the bonus assignment of picking one of these heroes of faith and using that as an example? I had wanted to if I didn't ask them to do that. Number four, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians threatened by persecution, attacked by Satan and a sinful world, and tempted to abandon the simple Christian service for the more ornate style of worship they had known under the Old Covenant. These faithful were in danger of forsaking Christ. How did the words of chapter 11 encourage them to stand firm to the end?
So chapter 11 has all of those heroes of faith that are listed there. It shows us that, well, we also snuck over to chapter 12 and referred to the first couple verses there. But others have suffered and stood firm with Christ being with them in their persecution. And we also play a part in God's plan. That's our race marked out for us, referred to in verse 1 of chapter 12. So we need to stay focused on Christ and doing our part in that plan that will also encourage others. That's it. You need more?
No. So you are equating yourself with the great heroes of faith?
Sure.
Good. Good, you should. Exactly. Yes. Words. Yeah, say it.
By faith.
By faith, these are heroes of faith. So you take faith away and they are failures. It doesn't matter what they did, they wouldn't have been able to do anything. And even if they had done something, it would not be pleasing to God, because only by faith can we please God. So that's why we should have no problems lumping ourselves in with these great heroes of faith. Anything more from chapter 4? You all had a chance to dabble. Or number 4, sorry.
Maybe the only thing is that when we think about our faith, we sometimes feel like we don't have a very strong faith, at least in my own, compared to others. The faith that we have, it's like mustard seed. If you belong. And the faith that we have is a gift from God. If we can increase that faith by continuing to study God's promises. And this chapter really emphasizes that one. If you look at verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised. They were looking forward to something that had not.
Yes. that's what faith is, being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we have not seen. Which is like you said, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen these things. So there's a connection. We share a connection with them, to summarize what you're saying. Yeah. Because I never thought of, what if they said, no way are we going into the Red Sea? You know, then they didn't, and then we wouldn't have this. Maybe too often, is your point that too often we just think of Moses and not the people who,
yes,
and they are heroes of faith as well?
And so we say, oh, I'm not this great person, so how can God use me? Because I'm not very charismatic, I'm not, you know, a big professional person that does big important things. I only do little peon things like the nursery at church. You know, I mean, we still, the nursery at church is an important job. Mm-hmm. And we can help God's work forward by being a nursery worker. Or, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So no task that God's called us to do is too menial. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that we don't have to be Moses parting the Red Sea. We can be the Israelites
walking
through by faith.
Good. Yes, George.
It's by doing these things that it's only through God that we are made perfect.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. It is only through God that we are made perfect. You know, it's only through God that we can please Him in any way and live our faith, and then by doing anything. Excellent point to remember. You listened? Thank you. Yeah, it's important to remember. I had somebody, I had a committal last week that got moved because of the storm, and so I had a baby. Shannon was teaching, and we needed something to do with, I didn't have a baby. I was in possession of my child at the time. And so I had no place to go with them, so I called someone and came over and, you know, thanked me because, you know, I feel useless. I can't do much around here, so this is the least I can do. But it was a huge thing. It was a big thing. And so I, like you said, you know, these little peon things, they're important. They are important. And can you imagine me and Pastor Stray in the nursery?
Yes.
No. The answer is no.
No.
Yes.
Hebrews 11 lists off a lot of those things in verses 35 to 38. And they're a little bit bigger, but they don't list anybody by name. I think we can find ourselves in that group somewhere. We can just like verse 36, based in Jews.
Oh.
Cross that we are blessed to have.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, I don't even remember the scripture, but you know, it talks about, you know, the parts of the body, and each one of us has got our own part of it that we need.
Mm-hmm.
Not everybody's an eye, not everybody's
right,
an ear.
So that's the one I
mean. Okay, good.
So we all have our.
All right, so it's not just us thinking this is true, God actually says it. Yes. And you take away a sense from the body or a part of the body, and yeah, you can still manage, but the body is best when it's whole and everything is functioning.
The other point that somebody just mentioned briefly, it's always been one of my favorites about, and this all happens with faith and action, is running the race. Think of that is not necessary.
it's hard, but there's a goal, there's an end. Yeah. Yes.
I remember hearing a great analogy of the church being a body and all of that, and if you're not an eye, does that mean you, does the ear say that? Anyway, when a part of the body is injured and can't perform its task like it's supposed to, the rest of the body compensates and works harder. Can you imagine if we actually had that attitude here at the church? Instead of looking at someone and saying, why doesn't he do this job better? Say, I need to work harder. Because right now, he can't do his job as well. Wouldn't that be a fantastic way of operating?
It's deep insight in the Bible, huh? No, it's true. Through self-examination, I think we can all find times where we probably were guilty of doing that, instead of coming to the aid and help of our brothers and sisters. Okay, we did a great job with number four. Number five, Mr. Benson. Not to call you out. Oh, and Joyce is there. You are lacking the guidance of the Bartels. Yeah. Can you carry on?
We'll try.
All right. In his three letters, John also contended for the truth of God's word and battled false doctrine. In addition, he encouraged his readers to walk in love. You are to look at 1 John 5:1-5. What is the relationship between truth and love?
What I got out of 1 John 5:1-5 was that we believe the truth of God. God's love for us. Because we love, we obey. And that Jesus gives us the spirit of truth, meaning the Holy Spirit. So the real answer to the relationship is because God loves us, we in turn love and we obey.
Okay.
Him.
All right. So God loves us, we in turn love and obey Him. Good. What happens if you try and switch that around? Okay.
And that's also John 14:15. If you love me, you will do what I command.
Uh huh.
Then it goes into, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of the truth, who all cannot accept Him because He ain't His own. So that's another reference.
Okay. So it is the Holy Spirit's job to work this in us also. Okay. All right. Good job. There was one of the lines that I have stolen from a Bible information class that I've used, talking about this idea of truth and love and what happens if you overemphasize one and you downplay the other. He said that truth, this is kind of what, you mentioned the Crusades, true, but truth without love is brutality. So if you just yell at someone and you say, well, you're wrong, or you're having a discussion and you're stupid, that's dumb, the Bible doesn't say that, or if someone has a question, that's a stupid question, you should know this. Truth without love is brutality. That's not what God wants. And then, you want to guess what love without truth is? It's what?
Eternal death.
Yeah, I guess you don't have an ultimate authority. Okay.
Let's say abuse and neglect.
How come?
Because if you just love without
what is it? Anybody else want to guess? Vera, I don't disagree with anything that you've said. That's not true.
You bring us around to the right answer.
What about hypocrisy? Love without truth is hypocrisy. Do you really love your children if you don't teach them how to keep themselves safe? Right now the boys are, we're in the parking lots without looking. It drives me nuts. Look before you go into a parking lot. And just to say, oh, I love you, go do whatever you want. You know, that's not love. That is very hypocritical to just go let them do whatever they want. You know, so to tell someone, oh, you believe this about God and that's not even true, or you want to teach this and God doesn't teach, oh, that's okay. I love you. Go ahead. You know, you are not concerned for their souls. You are not following God's laws, God's rules, giving God any glory by doing that. So there's a balance between truth and love, and the only way we can love God is with the truth that He loved us first. And God's truth also guides us as we show love and live love. So I've gotten a lot of mileage out of that. If you want to write it down, it's very beneficial. And because I think it's practical and it comes up, to say that truth without love is brutality. You don't get to go around being mean to people. You don't. But then love without truth is hypocrisy. We need to tell the truth, and one of the most loving things you can do is tell the truth. Superb job with number 5. For number 6, I have Schmidt and Baker. Is that news to you?
No, it was Schmidt.
Look. Well, you're the only one in the building.
We had whole table over there. They didn't want to answer the question. Yeah.
Revelation provides the church with a picture of her ultimate victory over sin, death, and the devil. How does 22:18 through 21 serve as a fitting summary for the entire book? Let's see if we can do that in 2 minutes. You have an answer? You can take a first shot at it. 2 minutes.
No, I was just saying that we do not want, supposed to, it says that we're not supposed to add to the words of the book. And of course, man in his pride is boastful.
So the general gist was shared with us, don't add to this, don't take away from that. And why is that a fitting summary for the entire Bible?
It's God's words. They're not our words. They're not what we want to believe.
Mm-hmm. It's not what man wrote, it's what the Holy Spirit drove man, I mean, encouraged man to write.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Christ is all in all. It's all we need, and it is everything. And so these are the words that testify of him.
Okay. So outside, there is nothing out there that's going to be beneficial, because everything we need is in Christ. Good? Yes?
To put the bookends to the Bible, in the beginning God created, and at the end, don't add anything to it.
Mm-hmm. You're right, yes.
And also it ends with those words. Testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. And if Christ is coming soon, we want to be on the right side of
yeah.
Truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he will, you look at what he says, he will hold people accountable. He will hold you and me accountable if we start messing with his word, adding to it, subtracting from it, because it's the loving thing to do.
Which is why we need pastors and overseers to make sure we're doing it right.
Huh? Good application. Full circle. Why is that important?
Well, because we want the Lord to get better.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it is your responsibility to make sure. She said we need to be studying and listening and evaluating, I'm rephrasing, and evaluating what we are hearing from the pulpit and what you are hearing during Bible study. Because it's ultimately your responsibility to make sure that what you are being told is the truth, which is why Paul prays the Bereans, because they would listen to Paul, then they would go back to scripture and make sure that what Paul was telling them was true.
We have one more task. I think we can get it done by 25 after, at which point I want to go get ready for the next service. Where's the fulfillment? We have Well, let's kind of divide everybody right down this line. You can see the line? I can see the line. If you are on this side, take number one. So the writer to the Hebrews offers Jesus as the fulfillment of numerous prophecies, pictures, and types. Fill in those blanks for number one, so you have some passages to look up. And if you are on this side, do number two. If you even want to, it's not my favorite question in the whole thing. So if you want to take number one, we don't get to it, that's fine. All right, 30-second warning. All right, so we will look at these passages and then see how Jesus is the fulfillment. What did you find in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11? And how is Jesus the fulfillment in that?
Yes?
We're supposed to go to church on Sunday to hear the word of God. As that is sharper than a double-edged sword.
Good. God shared a physical Sabbath rest for his people in the Old Testament. Jesus is the actual rest for his people as he forgives sins and opens heavens. And so the point was made, what better place to be on a Sunday morning than in God's house studying and hearing his word and finding that Sabbath rest, not just on a Sunday morning, but every time we go to his word. Good job. What about Hebrews 7? What did you find in there about the Old Testament priests?
Jesus is the great high priest, like you mentioned Melchizedek, who we know very little about, but he's mentioned as the great high priest of the church. Who else do you want to turn to?
Yeah. How is he superior to the priests in the Old Testament?
He's the Son of God.
Okay, finally, he is not a man.
Yeah.
He is the God-man. Good.
Well, every time there was a sacrifice, the high priest would have to sacrifice. There'd have to be a sacrifice done of his own each time. So Jesus, he only had to do one time.
Okay. Yeah, a sinful man had to go sacrifice. I'm just repeating, had to go sacrifice for his own sins before he could serve the people. Jesus didn't have to do that.
Yes, Lord.
Okay. And the priests were holy and blameless, set apart because of God's promise. Jesus was holy, set apart because he is the true Son of God. And so all those sacrifices over and over and over again never really forgave anyone. You know, if that were true, then we could go out and kill some stuff, and then we'd be forgiven too. But it was, they looked ahead to the sacrifice that Jesus would make, and that Jesus did make for them. And so that way, Jesus was far superior because he sacrificed himself, which really forgave sins. Hebrews 10, oh, I just blew that one, didn't I? I jumped ahead. All right. That was a really good answer too, wasn't it? Thank you for your support. Okay, Revelation 21, comment on the statement, paradise lost has become paradise regained.
It's a good statement.
It's a good statement. You care to comment on your comment?
Yeah. That's what we're replacing the human dead. And so God's dwelling with us just like he was in the beginning. But before God would walk among them. And so what was lost will now be replaced.
Okay.
Why don't you like the question?
I'm not big on the literary reference. Paradise lost, bad memories, college.
We thought it was because of the word regained.
Oh, no. No, we have it. We possess it, and we will forever.
Isn't it?
Without new in the sense that there is no sin, it has not been corrupted, it has not been stained, it's not filled with sinful people anymore.
We lost the original paradise because of sin. So that's, I was thinking along the same lines you were, new heaven and new earth. How can you lose that? Well, when God first created the heavens and the earth and put Adam and Eve here, that was perfect. When they sinned, we lost that. We regain it when Christ comes back.
Okay. I like the way Revelation phrases it. Instead of, I guess, the first paradise has become the new paradise, would be a better way to phrase that.
Okay, so regardless of how God gets us there and figures it all out, we're going to have what we lost?
Yeah.
There? Okay. But it's never a bad thing to make sure we speak accurately. Because of what?
God. We lost. What we lost was something God took away from us. what we gain is something he's giving to us. What do we have to
do? Okay. So if gained is a word that we're not really comfortable with, and I think we have good reasons for that, we can look at it differently, knowing that this is something that God is giving back.
The paradise received.
Okay.
Instead of gain.
Yeah.
Restored.
Restored is a good one too. Yes. Okay. Yeah, inherit too. You know, and we've been tossing around different words that maybe we're a little more comfortable with, like regained. Maybe instead of gaining something, it's been restored. It's been received, inherited.
Sounds like replaced.
Okay. The point is, we are going to have what Adam and Eve had, and what they are the only people who know what that's like. You know, not to feel any shame whatsoever, and to be in perfect harmony with God's knowledge and God's will. You know, what's that like? You know, we'll find out what that's like. Thank you for, some of you have kind of come in and out of the class. Thank you for taking this in. I really enjoyed it. I'm going to be doing the fall quarter in the rotation, so I'll take three quarters to be with my people up in the balcony again, and then I will probably teach over in the sanctuary, as there seems to be, you are my people, but they're my people. They're my people. So, they are my peeps.
That's peace. You gotta be careful there.
Alright, thank you. God bless the rest of your Sunday. If you have a chance to throw some chairs up, I would appreciate that.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.